Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
O Son of God, rescue us, rescue us. Oh, Son of God, rescue us, rescue us. Now and at the hour of our death, amen, amen. Now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill Scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full in the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced."
Does your heart break? Does your heart break? Does your heart break? Does your heart break? When the heart breaks, does your heart break?
There's a poem written by Maggie Smith. It's entitled "Good Bones," and it opens with these words: Life is short, though I keep this from my children. Life is short, and I've shortened mine in 1,000 delicious, ill-advised ways. I'll keep them all from my children. Life is short, and Jesus shortened his in 1,000 delicious, ill-advised ways. But unlike the children referred to in her poem, Jesus wasn't able to keep it from us. And so we know the truth of the pain and the suffering and the finality that death seems to hold. So what is there to be gained by the death of our Savior? Well, her poem doesn't stop there, it goes on. And she points out a possibility, I think. She said, "The world is at least 50% terrible, and that's a conservative estimate, though I keep this from my children. For every loved child, a child broken, bagged, and sunk in a lake. Life is short, and the world is at least half terrible. And for every kind stranger, there is one who would break you, though I keep this from my children. I am trying to sell them the world. Any decent realtor walking through a real broken down mess of a house chirps on and on about good bones. This place could be beautiful, right? You could make this place beautiful." And that's what's so heartbreaking. We could make this place beautiful. But when we stand face to face with death, it seems impossible and so final. But what if there is not actually a finality to the event of the cross? What if it isn't one and done, but rather the beginning of a confrontation with something of death that remains and extends into the fabric of our living? And what if this confrontation with death is actually what allows us to keep on learning about love, and in turn lures us towards the hope and the beauty that rises as we witness to our faith that Jesus actually is the Christ? If that could be true, then it seems like maybe Jesus' life-shortening choices might actually make some sense. In this community over the last 6 weeks, you know, we've been asking the question, Jesus, are you the Christ? During our very first week following his baptism, we heard about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and nights where he resisted any number of temptations to fulfill our idea of how he was going to save us. And he probably shortened his life with the choices he made over those 40 days. And our idea of superhero Jesus died. And then soon we learned that a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, we just heard his name again, came to inquire of Jesus in the middle of the night. And probably Jesus numbered his days on earth that night by welcoming an opposition leader into a real relationship with him. A relationship that's so deep that Nicodemus is the one who we heard prepares Jesus' body for death eventually. And that changes, I think, our understanding of what kind of man died. And then there was that life-shortening, ill-advised conversation with the enemy, a foreign-born woman from Samaria, right? Who ended up testifying to an enemy village about the saving water Jesus offered her at noon, and our idea of uncrossable boundaries and divisions, one between another, died. And there was a man blind since birth who had vision that became crystal clear because of Jesus. And he did this in front of a whole community, Jesus did. And it's certain that witnesses began to wonder how to shorten Jesus' life that day. And our own vision, maybe, of who was in and who was out began to die a little bit. And then Jesus went and raised his friend Lazarus, and we wondered, did this happen so that we might actually have a glimpse of what's going to lie ahead for him and then for us too? That even we can't escape a sense of foreboding for the future that might not include our Savior in the ways that we imagined? And then that final week, that street theater business with the donkey and the colt in front of the powers that be when he entered Jerusalem, that definitely, most certainly shaved weeks, if not months, off Jesus' life and killed any hope we might have of his riding in glory and majesty to swoop us up and carry us out of death's grip on a beautiful stallion. What kind of Savior is this that confronts death in order for the world to be worthy of hope? It's a Savior, the Christ, that knows in his bones that we can make this place beautiful. It's a little bit easier to tell the story now. It gets easier over time. But at the time, man, it was not easy. I remember walking through this building when I first came here. The sanctuary, the hallways, and the rooms. There were piles and piles of well-worn materials and deeply loved and frayed furniture. They lined all the rooms. There was a way that it felt suffocating. But there was also a way there were some bones underneath. There were boxes full of records of generous giving from generations of loving people that those boxes had become so confused and hard to track. Matt and I had no idea how we were ever going to make it financially. Money would run out in 10 months. There was also the awareness that we lived into, that we were never going to be able to grow this community of faith unless we got out of the way and let other people take the lead, except nobody wanted to do that. And then our own racism surfaced when we chose to hire an acceptable white church-trained musician. She looked so perfect. Instead of a dreadlock trumpet-playing man named Anthony. Knowing in your bones that something is beautiful doesn't mean that you don't suffer. It doesn't mean that you won't grieve, and it doesn't mean that anything will necessarily come easily. Because when you stand face to face with death, nothing really seems possible. Nothing. Nothing. You can't breathe. You can't imagine what might come next. You enter blindness. You enter isolation of the deepest kind. It's violent. It's grief. It's all of those things, all wrapped up in one. In life, when you confront death, that is what happens. And in the church, we call this moment of confrontation Holy Friday. And it may not surprise you that a lot of people want to skip this part. But it really doesn't work that way. There's no simple waiting until the scene changes. Instead, Holy Friday is a time and a place in which death wins the day. Silence is deafening. And life gets cut short. And. What if Jesus shortened his life in thousands of delicious and ill-advised ways so that we might come to believe that we are the bones that can make this place beautiful? If he did that, that would really make him the Christ who came to save us, wouldn't it? So in life, as in death, maybe Jesus was trying to sell us the world. Any decent Christ walking through a broken down mess of a planet like ours would chirp on and on about good bones, I think. And he would say, hey, this place could be beautiful, right? You can make this place beautiful.
Oh God, have you forsaken me? Forsaken me? Forsaken me? Say.